Well, we are going to be this morning beginning a new series in the Epistle according to Jude. So if you're not sure where Jude is in your Bibles, go to the end of your Bible to the book of Revelation and then just turn back one page, because it's a one page kind of a letter. One chapter, that is. We're going to be in Jude this morning. How's everyone doing today, by the way? You guys doing all right? Good. We had a blessing yesterday to be able to remember the life of Carl Mies, as we had a celebration of life for him yesterday. And just for the family here today, we want to welcome you, and just we are rejoicing with you, but we're also weeping and grieving with you as well. And we found out that it is possible to fit 300 people in this church between us and the fellowship hall next door. 300 people came out about, right around there. So, man, what a loved man, what a beloved man Carl is. Are you guys in Jude? Have you found it? Listen, we're going to take it slow. We're not going to rush through this. I just want to read the first four verses for us and pray. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to learn, our desire is to grow in Jesus Christ. We long for your Holy Spirit to fill us and to be our teacher today. And we're asking, God, that you would teach us how to contend for the faith that you have given to us so freely in your Son, Jesus Christ. Not to be contentious, but Lord, help us to contend for. Help us to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. God, we love you, we praise you today, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's children said, Amen. So, I am so thankful that we as the church had such an amazing opportunity for the last year and a half to have read through the life of Jesus, our Savior, as we read through the book of the Gospel according to Luke, which really dealt with the humanity of Jesus. We know that Jesus is the Son of God, he's God the Son, but we got to learn a lot more about his humanity as we read through that book. Now, we began that book around Advent season a year and a half ago, and I just think it was totally the Lord who allowed us to complete Luke chapter 24, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, last Sunday, on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday. God is so good, isn't he? And as we were coming close to the conclusion of that gospel, I, needed to start praying and asking God, all right, Lord, where do you want to take us next? And, I was thinking, okay, we'll just cover, maybe a short epistle, Lord, if you're leading us in that direction. And I don't think we could have found a shorter epistle than the epistle of Jude. But God was speaking clearly to my heart, because this is a very profound letter. And, I think it's really neat that our ladies' Bible study Tuesday morning has also begun studying this epistle just a couple of weeks ago. There's just so much richness in this short letter. There's so much for us to really be able to glean from in these 25 verses. There's only 25 verses, but guess what? We're not going to finish this epistle today. We're going to take it slow. We're going to really dig deep into this epistle. I'm thinking maybe it's going to take us about the next 8 weeks, 2 months or so, to really thoroughly be able to study this, to digest it, to really have a richer and deeper understanding of it. And I think it's important. I was praying and I was asking God, please, God, lead us in the book or whatever it is that you want us to go through in our congregation. I think it's important. And one of the reasons it's so important, you guys know this as well as I do, that we are living in a very polarized world right now, right? It's not just polarized politically, although it is very, but it's culturally polarized, and I even think that there's a spiritual thing going on in our world. So when we read a book like this, as we read a letter like this, I'm going to be honest with you, okay? You have to know this about your pastor, okay? I am not a confrontational kind of guy. I don't like confrontation. I would assume that many of you, not all of you, but many of you probably try to avoid confrontation as much as possible also. But, you know, I think about our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He came to this earth, we like to say lowly, meek, and mild at heart. And yet, you know, when there was a need for Jesus to call out sin, Jesus never hesitated. He never resisted the urge to call out sin for what it was. He never stopped to call out hypocrisy when it was necessary to do so. And you know this. You know, as we went through the Gospel of Luke, as we read through the Gospels, we know not one time, but twice, once at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and one at the end of Jesus' ministry, as he went to Jerusalem, he went onto the Temple Mount, he saw the merchants buying and selling, and what did Jesus do? You know, he didn't sin, first of all. In no way was this sin, but it was righteous indignation. Jesus overturned the tables in the temple courtyard, calling out those people who were misusing the word of God, and they had turned his father's house into a house of merchants. And, you know, Jesus didn't hesitate calling out those who were detractors against him. He would call them, "You brood of vipers." Right? How would you guys like something like that? You know, at your Sunday morning service, having your pastor call you out as a brood of vipers. Jesus didn't hesitate to do things like that or to call those enemies of his whitewashed tombs. So for the most part, listen, I know that we don't really like to be contentious. I don't think any of us like to struggle. We don't like to call people out or haggle with people over the truth, but absolutely sometimes it is necessary. So this little letter, this little epistle of Jude, it packs a punch. I think that in many ways it kind of teaches the Christians how to fight in a godly way, not in an ungodly way, but it teaches Christians how to be able to debate or how to be able to call out sin and hypocrisy for what it is. So, you know, I don't necessarily believe as we read through the first couple of verses of this epistle that it was originally Jude's intention to call out or be a contender for the faith. I believe that he had originally set out to just write about our common salvation in Jesus Christ. But as he was prayerfully writing this letter, the Holy Spirit kind of gently nudged him, kind of gently moved him into a different direction. And don't know how many of you may be aware of this or not, how many different churches you've been to throughout your time as a believer in Jesus Christ, but I really think that the Epistle of Jude is probably one of the most neglected New Testament books there is. You don't see a whole lot of pastors or preachers teaching from this book, and I believe the reason for that may be that they may think, well, there's just way too much condemnation, or there's just too much contention within the book of Jude. And, you know, maybe in a sense they're right, but I believe that if the Holy Spirit is leading us to read the fullness of God's book from Genesis through Revelation, right? And we're not to miss any of it, right? And I believe that God is leading us to read through this epistle over the next couple of weeks. And the reason why is because I believe that we are living in times where many churches, unfortunately, are afraid to speak up for the truth. That the world is filled with sin, and sin is starting to even infiltrate certain churches. And, you know, sin is ensnaring. It's a trap. It's a lie. It pulls people down, and we're not going to be one of those kind of churches. We're going to speak the word of God. So, listen, I'm saying all this as in a way of kind of forewarning all of us. Because I get it. Listen, out of a heart of love, there are a lot of believers out of love who, you know, want to be, I don't know, how can I say this, more embracing of the things that are taking place in today's society. Are you guys tracking with me? You kind of have an idea of where I'm going with that. And, you know, I think that's the temptation for many pastors to just try to be so welcoming and so loving and so embracing that we neglect the truth of God's word. And you know, because of that, I believe that there are even churches in today's society that are misleading people, that are misleading young people, that there's this postmodern church that's leading people down a path of what I consider apostasy. And so if maybe you are one of those people that's just totally embracing of the things that are taking place in today's culture, listen, my intention during this series is not to offend anybody. So I'm sorry to say that if you're one of those folks, you may be offended over these next couple of weeks as we go through this epistle. So I'm sorry for that, but at the same time, listen, I'm not sorry. I'm not. Because my job as your pastor is to teach the Word of God. And as God is leading me and guiding me, and I believe He is, and I believe He has directed me to teach us from this book of Jude or Epistle of Jude, I'm going to be obedient to the Word of God, and I'm not going to be swayed by popularity or anything like that. So I hope you guys understand that. Now, I believe in Jude's day, the church who was receiving this letter, they were open, they were receptive. They had accepted the apostles' teachings. And like us, listen, we're waiting. You know, Randy talked about it today. He believes it's going to happen very soon when Jesus Christ returns for his church. But the church members of Jude's day, they were trying to navigate. They were waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And while they were doing that, they were trying to navigate how to live in a society that rejects Jesus. How do you live in a world as a Christian in a society that rejects Jesus Christ? So in many ways, they were very similar to what we are dealing with in today's culture, in the churches today. They were dealing with the challenge of having false teachers and fake Christians creeping into the church system. And along with that, they were bringing Gnosticism, which was this hidden knowledge. Many Gnostics, I would compare today with New Ageism, believed that Jesus had like the spirit of the Christ that had come upon him, but had left him upon his death on the cross. And so these creepers, these men that were creeping in, bringing in this secret knowledge, they were trying to at least replace the apostles' doctrine. And what's the apostles' doctrine? We know them as what we have in our hands today, the scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. And unfortunately, just as it was in Jude's day, I believe that many of us are dealing with very similar challenges. Many churches are dealing with very similar challenges. So the issue that Jude was addressing, and I believe what is the theme of this letter, is found in verse 4, just warning that there are false teachers, there are fake Christians that are infiltrating the church. Let's read that one more time. Actually, I think I have it on the screen. There we go. It says this, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ." So, let me put our next slide up. These men, I like to call them creepers. They had infiltrated the church. They were saying that, basically, this is what they were saying, folks. They were saying that you can engage in any and all kinds of sin because God's grace covers it all. They were teaching that there was no need for holiness, that holiness doesn't matter to God because God is the God of love. Does that sound familiar? Listen, this is a message that's being preached in so many different churches all across our world, and that you can live however it is that you want to live your life as a Christian, and you don't have to worry about judgment of sin. And I believe these creepers or these men who have crept into the church unnoticed. Listen, they are abusing the grace of God and they're minimizing sanctification in the doctrine of holiness and righteousness and judgment. And as we are going to be spending these next 2 months or so studying this epistle, the Epistle of Jude, we are going to see that these teachers, they weren't necessarily denying Christianity on a theological basis, but they were denying the moral demands of Christianity. They were denying the lordship of Jesus Christ in the lives of believers. So basically what I'm saying is this, they were teaching that you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you don't necessarily have to live according to the way that he would have you live. You can live however you want to live, in fact, then not making him your Lord. That Jesus could be your Savior, but Jesus doesn't have to be your Lord. That you can live your life however it is that you want to live your life, as long as you believe in Jesus. Listen, this is a message that is being preached and taught in churches all around our nation. And there are, in the world, listen, churches who have forsaken the truth of God's word, the Bible. And they do it, listen, they do it for the sake of inclusivity. They want everyone to feel included. And listen, we want people to feel included. We don't want anyone to ever walk in our church and feel as if they do not belong. But listen, there's a price to pay with inclusivity. We don't ever want to get to a place where we get to this place where we're just saying, well, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Listen, that's not healthy. In the church, in God's church, there needs to be a healthy balance of truth and justice. There needs to be a healthy balance of God's truth and God's grace and mercy. Now, just in case you're not familiar with what it is this church, Hood Canal Community Church, believes in, you know, as we are going to be studying this epistle, it is going to address morality. It's going to address sexual immorality. It's going to be addressing sexual morality. And I don't want anyone to be confused what this church believes in. I want to make it very clear that we all understand that this church, we believe that the Bible teaches, not just Pastor Mike, not just the elders, but we believe that the Bible teaches that God established marriage in the beginning, in Genesis, as a lifelong exclusive relationship between one man and one woman. Okay? You tracking with me? And that he has reserved sexual intimacy as an expression of love and commitment between married couples. And if there is to be an intimate expression of sexuality outside of the Bible, whether it's male and female, heterosexual, homosexual, outside of the Bible, that is sin. Okay? I'm stating that because somebody called me last week and asked me what our church's position was on homosexuality. So there it is. Okay? So if you're offended, we love you. Please don't leave. You know, bear with the Word of God. This isn't Pastor Mike. This is the Word of God that we are going to be sharing over these next couple of months. Because we love you so much that it wouldn't be love. Listen, it would be unloving if we did not share the truth from this pulpit. And as important as it is for the church, and listen, it is so important for us to be able to embrace the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, when I first got saved, and I was still in the muck and the mire of the world, and God was cleansing me and removing that yuckiness from me, if it wasn't for God's grace, I don't know where I would be today. But we need to be able to embrace both God's grace, and God's love. But listen, it's equally as important for us to be able to teach about the righteousness and the holiness of God. And you know, there are some in churches all around that will proclaim that the message of righteousness and that the message of holiness is unloving. That when we profess truths like that, that we're pushing people away. And you know what? They are wrong. We all need to embrace God's grace. We all need to embrace God's love, but not in lieu of his righteousness and not in lieu of his holiness. Do I get an amen from anyone here for that? Okay, thank you so much. Sorry. I don't mean to manipulate amens, but man, that was necessary, I think, at that moment in time. Listen, all of this, I think, is going to help us to better understand, especially as we read through these first couple of verses. I think it's going to help us to understand why the Holy Spirit put it in Jude's heart in order to be able to project the truths that he wrote about in this letter. So if you're tracking with me, let's just keep going. We're going to start with Jude 1. Once again, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So the first thing as we read this letter is we need to understand, who is Jude? So Jude is probably short for the name Judas, which, you know, was a pretty fairly common name in the New Testament times, in Jesus' time. In fact, there were six different men mentioned in the New Testament by the name of Jude. And I'm sure after Judas Iscariot betrayed his Lord Jesus Christ, they all wanted to change their names, right? So, you know, Judas, who is the author of this book, probably shortened his name to Jude. But who really is he? He identifies himself as who he is here in just the first couple of words of this epistle. He says that he is the brother of James. Now, most commentators will agree that he's referring to James, who's also the author of the epistle of James. But, you know, that's still not a whole lot to go on, because even the name James was a very common name back then. But there really is kind of a lot to go on here, because by Jude identifying himself with James, he was trying to confirm his authority. He was trying to say, listen, I have the right to write this letter. I have the right to speak into the lives of Christians who are reading this, who are in the church. And because he addresses James without any other identification, then this James must have been an authority in the church. This James, who he's referring to, must have been someone who the readers and the believers were familiar with. So we need to look at in the Bible where there are two brothers by the name of Judas and James. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 2. It says this, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. So here we see in the gospel, according to Mark, that there were four half-brothers of Jesus, right? We say half-brothers because these four brothers, they all had the same father, Joseph, and the same mother, Mary. But we know that Jesus's mother was Mary, but God, the Father, was his father, not Joseph. So they were his half-brothers. But he also identifies himself in the same way that James, in James's epistle, you can turn there later and look it up for yourself, but James and Jude both describe themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the deal. If this was me writing this letter, this shows the humility of both James and of Jude. If I was writing this letter, if I was the brother of Jesus, right, I probably would have addressed that. I would have said, this is Michael. Right? Which, by the way, my name means who is like God. I'm not saying anything with that, but you know what I mean. But I'd say, Michael, the brother of Jesus. But that's not how this is not how Jude denotes himself. He calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But what I want to really let us consider is this, that verse 1 is a verse that's speaking about transformation, because that's exactly what happened in Jude's life. Listen, he went from being the unbelieving brother of Jesus to becoming a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And you can see it for yourselves in the Gospels. The Gospel of John chapter 7 says that even his brothers did not believe in him. So that during that 3.5 year time, that the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus Christ, his brothers didn't believe that he was the Messiah. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, you know, there were these large crowds gathering in Capernaum around Jesus, and it says that his family members showed up. They wanted to take charge of Jesus because they thought that he was out of his mind. Listen, I bring all of this up, folks, because every single one of us have an unbelieving family member, I believe, right? Like, all right, why don't we just do this? Raise your hand if you have an unbelieving family member. Many of us have unbelieving family members. And I want this to be an encouragement to us. If Jesus had unbelieving family members who ended up getting saved, by the way, then there's hope for our family members. We just need to continue to pray for them, in love, minister to them the truth of God's word, but make sure that we're doing it in love. Not like some of you have done at Thanksgiving meals. You know. Not always as loving, truthful, very, very truthful, just not always as loving as I should be. You know, we want to make sure that there's a healthy balance, once again, between truth and the mercy of God. So Jude, listen, not only was he a believer in Jesus Christ after the resurrection, that's when he became a believer, after Jesus rose from the dead, but then it says that this is the transformation. He considered himself a bondservant. A bond slave. The Greek word for bond servant is doulos. And I guess the best way to describe this is from the book of Exodus, where the law of Moses states that if a Jewish person owed a creditor money, he can sell himself into servanthood in order to pay off his debt. But Jewish law had its limits. You could only do that for 6 years. In the seventh year, the master needed to release those servants. He couldn't hold on to him and expect that person to be a slave of his for life. But check this out. If the slave, if the person who had sold himself into bondage said, you know what? I'm never going to find a master as good as this guy is now. On the face of the earth, that person can choose not to be released, but instead of his own free will, he can choose to become a doulos. He could choose to be a doulos, meaning that he is going to serve his master for the rest of his life. So they would take his earlobe, they would pierce it to the doorpost of his master's home. So there are three characteristics. Let me see if I can get that going here for you. There are three characteristics of a bondservant. Number one, it was out of love for his master. So Jude is saying, I'm a doulos. He had chosen to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loved Jesus Christ. He chose to do so. Number two, it was done voluntarily. No one could force that upon the servant. This man would choose to serve his master voluntarily. Jude had chosen voluntarily to serve his master, Jesus Christ, for the rest of his life. And that's the third characteristic. It was a lifelong commitment. And that's what Jude is communicating to us. Listen, this is how he viewed himself, not as the half-brother of Jesus, but as a doulos, as a bond servant for life. So, with that, who is this letter written to? Let's look at verse 1 again. To those who are called, those who are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So, we're going to look at this together. This letter was written to those who are called. Those who, the literal word for that, the definition, is invited. Called what? Not called what, it's called out of what? Called out of the world, called out of darkness, and called into the kingdom of God, called into his light, called into salvation. So a person who's a Christian is a Christian because God has called him. Okay, you got that, you guys? I'm all for it. God has called him, but it's up to the individual Christian to answer the call. You know what I'm saying? Like, we all have our cell phones, right? When we get a phone call from somebody, hopefully not during church service, but if our phone rings, we have the option of either answering the call or rejecting the call. And I believe that's what Jude is trying to teach us here, that when the call comes, listen, the most important thing for us is to answer the call. Amen? Okay, I think of young Samuel. Remember, Samuel was in the home of Eli, and in the middle of the night, he's just a little boy. He hears the call. He thinks it's Eli calling him. He goes to Samuel. Samuel says, "I didn't call you. Go back. Go back to bed." This happened three times. Finally, Eli realized it was the Lord calling him, right? So when the Lord calls next time, Samuel, you just say, "What is it, Lord? Here I am. I'm your servant. Use me as you will." Number two, it says to those who are sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? The Greek word is hagiazo. It means to be holy, to be set apart for God's glorious purposes. And listen, I want to give a little bit of an illustration as to what it means to be set apart by God for God's glorious purposes. Remember the temple that was built, the first temple. David wanted to build the temple. God didn't allow David to build the temple because he had bloodshed on his hands, but he allowed David's son Solomon to be able to build that temple. And within that temple, there were articles of cups and vessels that were used for holy purposes, that were set apart in the holy place, that could only be used for holy purposes. This means, listen, if Solomon, who lived down the street, was thirsty and was looking through his cupboards to try to find a wine goblet or whatever, and he couldn't find one, he didn't just trek down to the temple and walk into the Holy of Holies and take out one of those sacred vessels. Why wouldn't Solomon do that? Because those things were set apart for God's glorious purposes. And then when Babylon invaded and took the Jewish people captive for 70 years in Babylon, after King Nebuchadnezzar had died, his son, or maybe it was his grandson, Belshazzar, he's having this party, right? He's invited all of his friends and peeps to come, and they're drinking and they're getting drunk. And what does Belshazzar do? He orders that they go and take the vessels that had been stolen from the temple to bring them and to start filling them up with wine so that they could start worshiping the gods of gold and the gods of silver. Well, you guys know what happened to Belshazzar, right? Suddenly, the fingers of God appear and begin to write on the wall, letting Belshazzar know that on that very night, his kingdom was through. He was done. Listen, God's not going to put up with that, you guys. We are sanctified by God. Listen, God has called us to be holy as he is holy. He has set our lives apart. We aren't to be used for common things in this world. We're not to partake in the things that people that we know and love very much partake in, because God has set us apart so that we can live our lives more practically and spiritually for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the manipulation. Amen? Thank you, Don. There you go. And listen, thirdly, this letter is addressed to those who are preserved in Jesus Christ. That means to be kept in Jesus Christ. It means to be taken care of by our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you guys know that you and I, we cannot keep ourselves? Like, you young people that are here today, I pray for you. Because, you know, I am 56 years old almost. I will be next month or 2 months from now. I'll be 56 years old. And I think of, you know, the things that I had to deal with when I was a young man. And now I compare that with what young men and women have to deal with today and how you are being inundated by the enemy. Listen, it is on your phones. It's in your social media. Like, everywhere you turn, you are being attacked by the enemy. But you need to know this. God has kept you. God has preserved you. God is taking care of you. He's taking care of me. He's taking care of all of us. Amen? So there were false teachers, there were fake Christians who were infiltrating the church. And we need to know that God is keeping us. Now, verse 21 does tell us that we are told to keep ourselves, right? But we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. Listen, we are to keep ourselves in the love of Jesus. So I love the opening of this letter because I believe that it was intended to just drive home the point that you and I, we who are in Jesus Christ, are eternally preserved by him. He is the one who's keeping us. Now, why would Jude even do that? I believe the reason for this is that this letter is so exhortive that he doesn't want a single soft-hearted believer who loves God, who loves the Lord, to even begin to doubt his or her salvation. He doesn't want us to think that just because we struggle with sin, that we're condemned to hell for all of eternity. The fact, listen, check this out. The fact that a believer, the fact that a Christian struggles with sin, listen, I'm raising my hand. I am raising my hand. If you don't raise your hand right now, you are a liar. But we as Christians struggle with sin. I'm not talking about taking part of sinfulness or practicing sin, but we all struggle with sin. And I believe that struggle indicates that there's spiritual life within us. But for the person who doesn't struggle with sin, their struggle has ended. They've just embraced it, which is what we're seeing so much of in the world today. Jude doesn't want us to struggle to think that we're not saved, because we are preserved in Jesus Christ. All right, verse 2, and we're going to close. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. I love this. The benefits of being called, of being sanctified, of being preserved in God, in Jesus Christ, is that we receive God's mercy, we receive God's peace, and we receive God's love. How many of you are thankful for God's grace and for God's mercy? I know I am. Thank you. You guys have been so good to me today. Thank you so much for participating with me. I feel like it's VBS time, and we're all just going to have a hand motion song. Mr. E, come on up with your hand motion song, okay? Listen, we have received God's mercy, and the truth is every single one of us need God's mercy. None of us deserve God's mercy. But then we also receive God's peace. And I think about this, man, the world that we are living in has gone insane. And I'm not going to get into it this morning, but the world is crazy. And if it wasn't for the peace of God living in me, I think I would go insane as well. Maybe you would also. Man, we are so thankful that we have God's mercy. We're so thankful that we have God's peace. But we also have God's unconditional agape love. Aren't you thankful for God's unconditional love? That he's not like every time you blow it, every time I blow it, that he's not up in heaven ready to zap us with a lightning bolt or something like that. No, but he loves us unconditionally. He just wants us to be drawn to him. He wants us to draw close to him. And as we draw close to God, what does the Bible say? That he draws close to us. He loves you. He loves me unconditionally. Isn't that good news, folks? Because without God's mercy, without God's peace, without God's love, we would be in a world of hurt. So I'm going to stop there this morning with this introduction, but I want us to consider what this epistle is doing. I believe it's going to search our hearts, because there are eternal consequences for us to consider. So you may be sitting here this morning and you may be saying, yes, Jesus Christ is my Savior. The question for us to ponder, the question for us to consider is, yes, he may be my Savior, but is he my Lord? And what I mean by that is, there an influence of holiness in my life? Am I a preservative? Am I preserving those around me? Are they being influenced by the holiness of God in and through my life? And then this should be even harder for us to introspect within our own hearts. Do the people around me, do my friends, do my neighbors, do my coworkers even know by the way that I'm living my life that I'm a Christian? Listen, I got a text message from somebody, a call from somebody. I won't embarrass him today. He's sitting in one of the first five rows in the middle here. But listen, he's so concerned about his own boss that he asked me to pray for him because he really felt as if God was calling him to be able to minister and share the gospel with his boss on that day. Listen, that's what I'm talking about. Do the people around us even know that we're a Christian? We may get rejected. They may push us away. They may say, listen, I'm not into that. Thank you very much. But listen, as long as we're doing our part, as long as we are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll let God do the rest, right? We'll let God do the work. So it's important for me. It's important for us to evaluate the position that we have given Jesus Christ in our lives. I know he's my Savior, but is Jesus Christ also my Lord? And, you know, I get it. You know, all of us, we raised our hands. We all struggle. There are sins that are obvious, that are sins that are not obvious, that I believe all of us at times struggle with. But that gap, the longer that we're sanctified, the longer that we're living our lives for Jesus Christ, it should be closing. It shouldn't be getting larger. That gap should be closing. And I'm not talking about sinless perfection because none of us are going to attain that until we're in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. But when I look back at my life, is Jesus Christ my Lord and my Savior? Is Jesus Christ my everything? Because if he's not, listen, if Jesus isn't your Lord, then we need to reevaluate our Christianity, because somewhere along the lines we have misunderstood what Christianity is all about. And I think it's easy sometimes for us to convince ourselves that, well, I'm okay with God and he's okay with me. I can live however I want to live. You made me that way anyway, God. I am who I am because you made me this way. No, listen, God has called us to be set apart for holiness. And if we just decided that we're going to identify ourselves by sin, listen, we're in big trouble. I don't identify myself by the sins that I have been involved with, or the sins that I've struggled with over my life. Listen, this is nothing against AA, okay? I think AA started out as a really powerful organization. I just don't think it's right to go to a meeting every couple of days and have to stand up in front of a group of people and say, hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic, or I'm a drugaholic, or whatever. Because if Christ has set you free, you're free indeed. Listen, you don't identify yourself by your sin. You identify by who you are. I am a child of the living God. Can we all say that together today? I am a child of the living God. My hope is that as we continue through the study of the book of Jude, that this letter is going to allow the pruning process that God is doing in each and every one of our hearts to do what it was meant to do, to cut away those areas in our lives that need to be cut away, so that Jesus is not going to just be my Savior, but he is going to be my Lord and my Savior. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the precious gift of salvation that you've given to us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you, Father, that you have poured your grace and your mercy upon each and every one of us, and that for those of us who are walking with Jesus in our lives, even when we blow it, even when we make mistakes, we can confess our sins to you, and you are so faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. But Lord, help us never to trample your grace. Help us never to take advantage of the grace that you've given to us, God. Help us not to be so involved with your grace and your love that we neglect righteousness and holiness because, Lord, we know that judgment is coming. And none of us want that judgment. Father, we take your word seriously. And there's nothing in this book, there's nothing that we will ever read in the Old Testament or the New Testament that could ever persuade us that it's okay to live our lives however we want to live our lives just because we know Jesus is our Savior. Father, we know that we need Jesus to be our Lord, our Master. We are your doulos. We are your bond servants. and our desires to live our lives forever for you. And this morning, maybe you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never truly put your faith and trust in him as your Lord and your Savior. I just want you to know something. It's not about religion. It's not about joining a church. It's not about what you could do for God. It's what God has already done for you in sending his son Jesus to die on the cross, buried in a cave, rising from the dead on the third day. He did this because he loves you, and he wants us to spend eternity with him. But we need to receive what it is that he's called us to. We need to answer the call. And this morning, if that's you and you need to answer the call of God in your life, he wants you to so badly. You can cry out to him. You can pray to God something like this: Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I've lived my life apart from you far too long, and I don't want to be there ever again. Today, give me the gift of your Holy Spirit. I repent of my sins. I turn away from my sinful lifestyle, and I agree to live my life as a child of the living God, knowing that you are the one who preserves me, knowing that you are the one who keeps me. I thank you, God, for your mercy. I thank you for your peace, and I thank you for your love. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 This morning, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to know that our elders are going to be around. We're available. In fact, I'll ask our elders to come up to the front. I'll be around up front as well. Maybe you prayed.